Today may be 4th of July, but it's not a 4th of July message. But in sort of ways, it is, because you've been given a Declaration of Independence, and now the question is living through it. So last week I revealed to you the concept of our Summer of Faith tour. Now I'm going to introduce you to it. So last week was an announcement. Today I'm going to put some meat on the bone for you. So this Shabbat we begin our Summer of Faith tour with an introduction as to what to expect. What will this journey look like? What will we encounter? More importantly, who will we encounter? Last week was the announcement. This Shabbat, it begins with preparing you for the journey. Just as you would prepare in advance for any trip, packing the essentials, packing the non-essentials, depending on how long you're going for. This is, in essence, your preparation for that journey. Faith or trust is already defined for us by the writer of Hebrews. In 11:1, he says, or she says, they say, trusting is being confident of what we hope for, convinced about things we do not see. The very foundation of faith, according to the writer of Hebrews, who was inspired by Adonai, thus making these characteristics Adonai's definition. First aspect, because I'm going to break down verse 1. Trusting is being confident. Faith or trust requires confidence. Kiss your Bible, Rob. It fell to the floor. I'm serious. Thank you. In order to believe with faith and to trust, you must be confident. Can't be wishy-washy with faith. Faith is not one of those things, is like a flag. You put it up the flagpole to find out which way is my faith blowing today. Sorry. Confidence eliminates doubt and uncertainty, and thus enables the power of faith. At its optimal level, faith can do what we consider to be impossible. It can move mountains. It can heal. It can redeem. It can turn a death sentence into a life sentence. Right now, given the climate of culture today, doubt and uncertainty have infiltrated the body of Messiah in general. And I believe we as a congregation have been infected as well. Keeping in mind, I'm not asking you to quarantine, because quarantine will only do you more harm. That is not the remedy for this infection. Adonai's creation of the mind for us can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. Through the mind, we have the power to understand the Word of God, to pursue His wisdom. Yet we also have the ability to reason, whereby we can justify our thoughts and actions, sometimes good, sometimes not so good. Many that I have talked with are struggling with their confidence. Doubt has been introduced and is establishing uncertainty within the body of believers, within us, within this congregation at times. Questions like, can I endure? What if I can't endure? What will happen then? Hebrews 11:1, conveying of confidence, is very specific, because the writer is establishing a connection. What is that connection? What are we to be confident in? In verse 1, it says, what we hope for. Trusting is being confident for what we hope for. So what we hope for, where does this come from? Is he starting a new thought? Hebrews 11:1 is not a new thought, but is based on the verses previously, starting in Hebrews 10:36. For you need to hold out, so that by having done what God wills, you may receive what He has promised. For there is so little time. The one coming will indeed come. He will not delay. But the person who is righteous will live his life by trusting. And I would put in parentheses, in confidence. And if he shrinks, doubt, I will not be pleased with him. However, we are not the kind who shrink back. We are not the kind who doubt what Yeshua has done or the word of God for which Yeshua has lived by. We will not shrink back and are destroyed. On the contrary, we keep trusting and thus preserve our lives. Is there any doubt in that statement? No. So the writer of Hebrews moves on to saying what you can be confident in. Ultimately, we hope for the one to come, that is Yeshua, whom the writer of Hebrews has been making the case to the Jewish people in general, that there is no other Messiah. Yeshua is the promise of the prophets. The writer of Hebrews is also encouraging Messianic Jews of this time to remain steadfast in their trust. Do not cower, do not shrink back to the old system you had faith in. Do not turn away from what has been revealed to you. Do not reason away what Adonai, through his Ruach HaKodesh, has revealed to you. Remember, I said the mind is both a blessing and a curse. We can talk ourselves out of just about anything. In order for you to have this faith. In verse 1, it says that you are to be convinced. You must be convinced, past tense, meaning that you already are. So what are you trying to do? Unconvince yourself of these things? That is, you are completely certain. If you are completely certain, then what is absent? Doubt. Doubt has no place where faith and trust resides. I don't know. I'm not certain. Have no place in the vocabulary of believers of Messiah. Several of you have come to me expressing concerns of your faith in the face of the cultural dynamics that are appearing today and the light of what Yeshua has expressed of the culture prior to his return in Matthew 24. Yeshua said, "Watch out, don't let anyone fool you. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will lead many astray. You will hear the noise of wars nearby and the news of wars far off. See to it that you don't become frightened. Such things must happen, but the end is not yet come. For peoples will fight each other, nations will fight each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various parts of the world." Is he giving us a good feel-good, rah-rah pep talk sermon here? Not even close. All of this is but the beginning of birth pains. At that time, you will be arrested and handed over to be punished and put to death, and all peoples will hate you because of me. He's speaking of the condition that will occur in Israel at the time he's coming back, but keeping in mind, it's all over the place. Believers are persecuted in more places throughout the world. And keeping in mind, we've had it nice and easy here. That looks like it might be changing a little bit. And then verse 20. At that time, many will be trapped into betraying and hating each other. Many false prophets will appear and fool many people. And many people's love will grow cold because of increased distance from Torah. But here's the list of everything that you're going to endure. But whoever holds out till the end will be delivered. If he was faithful to Israel then, he's faithful to Israel now. If you are associated with the Messiah of Israel, you're associated with him and the promises that God has made. A revelation of what is to come. This is Matthew 24. At times, this revelation of the events to come appear to not only be daunting, but overwhelming. We have to know who false messiahs are. so we won't be led astray? That's like, well, where was that when I signed up for this? Now I have to basically inspect everybody that I may listen to and hear to? And the answer is yes. But he's given you the means to discern between false and true. We will have to endure not only what was identified as the aspect of war, but consider the threats in just the last 4 years. North Korea, China, Russia, Iran, constant speculation. Now consider Israel's plight, constant rumors that one nation or another will attack, constant missile launches whereby in just about any other scenario would constitute an act of war. You launch a missile on somebody else's nation, that's an act of war. Yet they've been enduring this on and on and on. When you fire lethal weapons on someone, this would demand a response. Yet Israel has used restraint in their response with targeted responses. Iran has been provoking America, poking us, so to speak, as well as Israel with offensive attacks on drones, taking hostages, to name just two, in order to invoke us to respond. They want us to look like we're the evil ones. Look at the terrible Americans, the terrible Israelis, causing our little meek nation to come and attack us. Yeshua's revelation about wars and rumors of war are just as true today as when he spoke them. Rome would come to attack Judah beginning in 66 of the Common Era, and a war and rebellion would last 8 years until 73. From nation against nation to people against people. This will ultimately lead to betrayal. There will be false prophets, that is, false teachers who will deceive you. Lawlessness, that is, the abandonment of Adonai's Torah, will continue to proliferate. Not just talking about lawlessness within the confines of our country, but lawlessness towards God. We are seeing all these things today. I've spent weeks including examples in past sermons for a reason. That reason was for you to see the climate of the culture today in the context of Scripture. Then we have the last part of Hebrews 11:1. You are to be convinced about things we do not see. Yet we trust, and therefore we must be convinced about things that we do not see. In coming to accept Yeshua, you have been convinced of what you did not see. You did not see him put to death. You did not see him appear after the resurrection. You did not see him ascend with the promise to return. Yet you were convinced that he had done all these things, and have therefore we have been redeemed. Your eyes did not see any of this. Yet you were convinced, past tense, to follow him. So what's changed now? Some turmoil? Some tribulation? Scripture's not lax in representing the life by which those who follow Adonai would live. The world, the nations, many people are against us. It is the narrow path or the narrow gate, depending on your translation. Matthew 7:13 and 14. Go in through the narrow gate, for the gate that leads to destruction is wide, and the road broad, and many travel it. But it is the narrow gate and the hard road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I'd like to say, consider yourself amongst the few. Yet what are you seeing? What you are seeing is introducing doubt where faith cannot reside. You have become more convinced by what you see and are therefore troubled by the dynamic that has been revealed through culture that you are of what you don't, than you are of what you don't see. Because what you don't see is what brought you to faith in the first place. It is through your eyes being open spiritually and seeing the truth of Adonai that the only path, that the only gate was that which Yeshua was on, and it was the narrow one. It was through the power of the Ruach HaKodesh that your spirit saw that which you could not physically see. And what was that but your redemption? The descendants of Korach understood this aspect of faith, this about things that you do not see. In Psalm 42, just as a deer longs for running streams, God, I long for you. I am thirsty for God, for the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears are my food day and night. While all day people ask me, where is your God? I recall as my feelings well up within me. How'd I go with the crowd to the house of God with sounds of joy and praise from the throngs observing the festival? My soul, why are you so downcast? Why are you groaning inside me? Hope in God, since I will praise him again for the salvation that comes from his presence. My God, when I feel so downcast, I remind myself of you from the land of Jordan, from the peaks of the Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep is calling to deep at the thunder of your waterfalls. All your surging rapids and waves are sweeping over me. By day, Adonai commands his grace, and at night, his song is with me in prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning under pressure by the enemy? My adversary's taunts make me feel as if my bones were crushed, as they ask me all day long, where is your God? My soul, why are you so downcast? Why are you groaning inside me? Hope in God, since I will praise him again for being my Savior and God. Why are you so downcast? The writers of the descendants of Korach ask. What is the response? Hope in God. In other words, trust is being confident of what we hope for, convinced about things we do not see. Has anyone ever seen Adonai and lived? John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but the only one and unique Son who is identical with God and is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Deuteronomy 4:12, then Adonai spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no shape. There was only a voice. You could not see a voice. You can only hear a voice. Ultimately, our faith is revealed through the framework of culture. We do not truly know what we can endure unless it is tested. Yeshua was tested. Abraham was tested. Moshe was tested. It is tested by the time and the culture we reside in. Faith is not required in a vacuum, absent of trials and tribulations. Faith flourishes when it's tested. You don't know what the true capacity of your faith is until it is tested to its limits. Consider a basketball player. In practice, unchallenged, can hit 9 out of 10 shots from the three-point line. This would be the vacuum. Outside of the vacuum, you bring in elements that test their ability. An opponent pressing him with his hand towards his face. The pressure of the element of time and other players on the team needing him to execute the shot. Many challenges introduced into the culture, whereby pressure, stress, not to mention many emotions that further influence our ability, are now prominent. A much different scenario than the first. Truly tested, you don't know how strong your faith is. So that's why, I'm going to say this, we should encourage testing. So that we know with confidence and we are convinced of what we can truly endure. There have been times through my journey when it's like I go through something, it's like, well, my faith was really tested there. I didn't think it could ever be tested anymore. Needless to say, I was wrong. I'm here today still, yes. This can be said about our faith. Until other elements are brought in, we don't truly know the potential of our faith or the limits by which it can be stretched. We don't know how much we can truly endure. Already convinced about Yeshua, here is your first test of faith as revealed by the writer of Hebrews. In verse 3, by trusting we understand that the universe was created through a spoken word of God, so that what is seen did not come into being out of existing phenomena. You weren't there to see it. All you have is the ability to see God's word and hear God's word and what he said, because everything he did was spoken. Unfortunately, not everyone is convinced of this simple yet foundational truth. For this reason, we have creationism versus evolution. It's a whole other matter by itself. You have been convinced by the word of Adonai through the power of his Ruach HaKodesh, that Bamidbar, that Genesis 1 and 2 happened, as is conveyed, even though you did not see it happen. And yet Adonai reveals in his word, through those he has inspired, confirming that it is true. To Shaul in Romans chapter 1, for ever since the creation of the universe, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, because they can be understood from what he has made. Therefore, they have no excuse, because although they know who God is, they do not glorify him as God or thank him. On the contrary, they have become futile in their thinking, and their undiscerning hearts have become darkened. It's all around you. You can see all around you, but you didn't see it when it happened. This out there, that's God's testimony to us. One witness alone isn't sufficient for anything. Whether a trial or a testimony requires more than one. Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness alone will not be sufficient to convict a person of any offense or sin of any kind. The matter will be established only if there are two or three witnesses testifying. You have the testimony of God's word, the testimony of those who, in essence, have been convinced by God. Shaul was convinced by God, or else he wouldn't have written what he did. He was inspired by the Spirit. It was for this that Scripture attested the merit of the people of old. This is Hebrews 11:2. It is for this reason that we will spend the summer exploring the people of old. For the writer of Hebrews conveys this about them. So sin, sentiment, that is the sin which easily hampers our forward movement, and keep running with endurance in the contest set before us. Doubt cannot exist and coexist with faith. It's the oil versus the water scenario. You cannot trust with reservation. You're either all in or you're not. Whether you're not sure or not, that's the lukewarm side. You most certainly don't want to be there. So this summer, we are going to infuse you with life and with how I'm put this. We are going to infuse you with the life of the Spirit through. So you're going to be injected with a healthy dose of the faith of others that have gone before us. So if everybody would please rise.